Okay, well, welcome everybody to the morning Bible study. Why don't we just commit our time to the Lord and we'll pray. Father, as we think about your word and as we think about this confession of faith that we believe to be an accurate summary of the leading points within your word, help us to understand what is being recorded here. Help us to see in Scripture plainly the basis for it, and Lord, help us to arrange our lives for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, we are wanting to finish off chapter 22 of the confession, so if you've got the confession on your phone or somewhere, you're welcome to pull that out. We're going to read the last two paragraphs in just a minute. These are to do with the chapter as a whole is entitled of religious worship and the Sabbath day. And the last several sessions that I've had with you have been more to do with the religious worship side, and today we're going to look at the Sabbath day aspect, a subject of significant controversy. Interestingly enough, a day of rest that everybody likes to fight about. A subject of significant abuse as well, people going far beyond the statements of Scripture, but also a subject that, when rightly understood, is a significant blessing. How we are able to manage our week, manage our work week, as well as our worship, to do that well is a tremendous blessing for us. Jesus says in Mark 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, it is a gift to us, not a burden or an obligation laid upon us. The Sabbath is a gift to us, rather than a burden or obligation laid upon us. I mean, it is obligatory, don't get me wrong, but it is a gift nonetheless. So let me read these paragraphs, paragraph 7 and paragraph 8 of our confession in chapter 22. They say, as it is the law of nature that in general a portion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by his word, in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. Paragraph 8. The Sabbath, then, is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparation of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe and wholly rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercise of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Now, this is a very good statement. I appreciate this statement very much. I do have one fault that I would find with it, one problem I have with it, which I won't tell you about right now. I'll tell you at the end, and I'll turn the recording off before. No, I'm just kidding. I'll tell you at the end what I don't really like about it too much. But generally speaking, it is a very a good statement. Key points. I just want to point out three key points in the first paragraph, and then we'll move to the second paragraph, the seventh paragraph, and then we'll move to the eighth paragraph, where we have the application of this principle. So three key points that paragraph 7 wants to give to us. The first is that the setting aside of time for worship is derived from the light of nature. It's not something that simply comes from special revelation, but it is an aspect of general revelation, that every people, whether they've ever heard anything from God in special revelation, through the light of nature should discern that a portion of time ought to be given to the worship of God, right? And what we find in the world is that people do understand that. Every culture that ever has existed has had special days for worshipping and for resting. This is a clear and obvious truth. Now, they don't set aside the time to worship the true God, but there is an inbuilt sense of necessity to set aside time for the worship of something or someone. The specific arrangement, though, of 7 days, this is entirely from special revelation. 7 days, 6 being for work and 1 for rest. This is from the special revelation of God that he has given. People don't know this from nature. 7 days, people can't get that from nature. People can get the annual seasons from nature. People can get months from nature, right? So you've got years and months, but you can't get weeks from nature. You can get days from nature. You know, sun goes up, sun comes down. But this pattern of 7 is a special revelation from God. What's interesting about that, though, is even though it is a special revelation from God, it's amazing how many peoples and cultures have naturally settled into that pattern of living, of a 7-day week. Even cultures that don't have a strong Christian heritage have found that pattern to be very useful and works very, very well. But we have the basis for it in Scripture, that God indeed created the world in 6 days, rested on the 7th, and on in his special revelation he has determined to us that this is the way we are to arrange our lives as well. So that's general revelation and special revelation. The second thing that the confession would tell us is that the specific day in the 7 that is to be set aside for the worship of God is indeed set by God himself, and it is the 7th day, the Sabbath day. And that this is a perpetual command, meaning it's ongoing, and it is a universal command between the time of Adam and the time of Christ, meaning not just the time from Moses to Christ. Do you see? We often skip over the first at least 2,000 years of history between Adam and Christ, between Adam and Moses, and fail to recognize that there is a law and there was special revelation that governs the people of God during that time. And one of those was that this 7th-day Sabbath was to be observed. Now, where do we get that from? Where do we understand from Scripture that this was the command prior to Moses even? Well, we would go to Genesis. So Genesis chapter 2, and I want to read the first 3 verses to you. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his works that he had done in creation." So what we're told in these verses is that on the 7th day, God rested. On the 7th day, because God rested, that 7th day was declared to be holy, and that 7th day was blessed by God. So you've got these 3 aspects of the 7th day in that verse. It was declared holy, it was blessed, and it was a day that God rested. Okay. Now, what can we infer from these statements? Right? What would Adam and Eve have inferred from these statements? Well, when something is holy, what does this mean?
Set apart.
Yeah. It has been set apart. So it is different from the other six. It's not just another day. It's a special day. Okay. It's been set apart. Now, set apart for what? Okay. Set apart by God for rest for himself. Okay. Set apart for worship. Okay. Now, why would we assume it's been set apart for worship? Well, remember that the light of nature says a day should be set apart for worship. Okay. The only question is, when? What day? And so when God rests on a certain day, meaning there is a time set aside that is freed from normal work, and when God sets aside a day and calls it holy, but bearing in mind that when something is set aside and called holy, it's not just set aside for like trivial reasons, it's set aside for sacred reasons, right? We are sanctified, we are set aside in order to be holy unto the Lord. So when a day is made holy or declared holy, it's set aside unto the Lord for specific reasons. Okay. When a day is declared to be blessed, or when anything is declared to be blessed, a very similar meaning is to be inferred, that this thing is now being infused with significance, infused with graces, infused with special spiritual power and significance. This is what it means to be blessed. If you're blessed, you know, it's not just a word, it's a thing. Something's happened. If God blesses you, something has been given. Some grace, some spiritual power, some significance. Okay. So, it's holy, it's set aside for holy purposes. It's blessed, it's infused with some sort of spiritual something, spiritual power. And it's the day that God rested on. Okay. Now, the very fact that God rested on that day is indicative as well to Adam and Eve as to what they should do on that day. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. And so they were to work, right? They were to create like God creates, work like God works, create like God creates, and indeed rest like God rests. Doesn't that seem very reasonable? In fact, rest is assumed in the very idea of working. It's like working, okay, how much do I work, and then when do I have a time off? And the answer comes, well, you're made in the image of God. So work 6 days and take the seventh day off. The day that's been set aside from the others as holy. The day that's been marked as blessed. Okay. Now, some would push back on this and say, well, why isn't it made even more explicit than that? Why doesn't God in that moment come out and say, and I want you to obey the Sabbath, and I want it to be the seventh day, right, for Adam and Eve? And, of course, the text doesn't say that explicitly. We're inferring it from the fact that it's a holy day, it's God's day of rest, and it's a day that's been blessed. So it would be very difficult to assume that this is just a normal day that you can just do whatever you want on. But he doesn't go all the way and say, and this is the Sabbath day that you must keep. He doesn't go all the way and say that, at least not in the text. But we should also remember the context in which the revelation about Adam and Eve comes to us. The words that we have recorded for us are recorded for us by Moses in the context of the Old Covenant, the establishment of the Old Covenant. So, I don't think Moses would have felt any need whatsoever to spell out the fact that Adam and Eve were supposed to keep the Sabbath, because everybody knew you were supposed to keep the Sabbath, and everybody knew you were supposed to keep the Sabbath because God worked 6 days and then rested on the seventh. That's in the Ten Commandments, in the Sabbath commandment, in the Ten Commandments, is do this because God did it. And so I think it is a necessary implication of what we do read about in Genesis 2, that Adam and Eve were commanded through special revelation to obey the Sabbath. Are there any questions about that? Okay. So, moving on to a third point that the confession wants to bring out, and this is perhaps the most controversial of the points, is the change from Saturday to Sunday. Okay. So we're told that from Adam to Christ, it was Saturday, the seventh day, and then from Christ's resurrection onwards, it changes to Sunday. We can see that written there plainly. And this change from Saturday to Sunday has caused some debate, some controversy. There are a number of Christians who don't believe this, who don't believe that the Sabbath continues at all. That's one quite common position that Christians have held, or especially hold today, that the Sabbath is abolished at Christ. Okay. And the second position that is less common is that the Sabbath continues as Saturday. Right, so that it hasn't been abolished, but it does continue as Saturday, but it hasn't moved to Sunday. Okay, and there are, I think, genuine Christians who believe this. There are Christians who are part of denominations like the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I wouldn't say that movement as a whole is a good movement. There's a lot of problems and theological things that are problematic. But there would be Christians within that group who would hold to a seventh day Sabbath still. In fact, the church that meets here on Saturday, they would be a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't know if they're part of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, but they would believe that the Sabbath continues on Saturday. So that other cupboard that we have in our little changing room, that's for another church that meets here on Saturday. And I think they call themselves the Sabbath-keeping Church of Christ or something like that. I don't know their name, but they believe you should meet on Saturday, okay? Which is convenient for them, right? It's hard to find a building on Sunday. It would be a convenient change of theology. It means that we could probably find a venue a lot more easily. But are they right? Does it continue on Saturday? Or has it been abolished completely? Or has it moved to Sunday, as the confession says that it has? So let's look at these arguments. Firstly, let's look at those who would say that it has abolished, that the Sabbath is completely just done away with when Christ comes. Two verses that people would quote, which we need to read and deal with. One is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. Paul writes, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So it sounds like what Paul is saying is, Sabbaths are done. There's no more Sabbaths. These were a shadow pointing to Christ, and therefore the Sabbath is abolished completely. But there is good reason to believe that what Paul is actually referring to here is not the weekly Sabbath, but he's referring to the festival days that happen through the year, which were also called Sabbaths. In fact, there was a distinction in the way these things were talked about. When they would refer to the Sabbath, they would typically be talking about Saturday, the weekly Sabbath. But when they refer to Sabbaths or a Sabbath, they would be typically talking about feasts and festivals. And given that Paul is talking about feasts and new moons and having judgment passed on you for eating and drinking, it seems like the context indicates annual Sabbaths rather than the weekly Sabbath. Do you see? Okay. Another passage is Romans in chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And I'll read just verse 5 and verse 6. "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honour of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honour of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honour of the Lord and gives thanks to God." So, again, people have suggested this is referring to any day whatsoever that could be considered special, including Sabbath days, and we shouldn't do that anymore. There are no special days. That's the idea. But again, it seems reasonable to interpret this to be referring to festival days, feasting days, because the emphasis, especially in verse 6, seems to be on eating or abstaining. Do you participate? Do you eat or do you abstain? And there was no eating associated with the Lord's Day. With the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. There was no feasting part of that. And so it would seem that the days or the special days that Paul is referring to, the days that someone might esteem or not esteem, are those religious festivals related to Israel. I think this is especially the case given that the early church didn't see all days the same. The early church did not see all days the same. Rather, they saw the Lord's Day as special. Okay, Revelation 1 and verse 10. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." He's marking out a particular day as the Lord's Day. It's not that every day is the Lord's Day. Every day belongs to the Lord, but not every day is the Lord's Day. And so it seems that the early church did recognize there was a day that was special. And so for Paul to be saying, it seems reasonable to think that Paul is not saying that there are no special days in the week. Rather, what he's saying is there aren't any special days in the year. Okay? There's no Sabbaths for the year. Okay. Any questions or pushback or anything regarding those? Okay, a couple of arguments then for why the Sabbath has not been abolished. Okay, so those are the arguments given for why it has, and I don't think they are sound. And here's a couple of arguments for why it has not been. One is that it was established in creation, not at Mount Sinai. Okay, it wasn't something that was specifically given to the Jews and the Jews only. It was something that was given to humanity, okay, at creation. Another reason why it's reasonable to think that it hasn't been abolished is when you look at the efforts that Christ went to reform the Sabbath. Okay, Christ seemed to do a great deal to restore the Sabbath to a place of blessing for the people of God, rather than which would seem odd if it was to be abolished at his crucifixion or at his resurrection. It would seem like he's restoring it for a good purpose. Okay, so finally, the argument for it moving to Sunday. Okay, now this is a very interesting question and an important question. And really, how you arrive at the answer to this depends entirely on your method, and it depends on what you see as authoritative from the Word of God. There are descriptive passages which have to be read as prescriptive in order to get this theology. Okay, so there are descriptive passages such as Acts 20 verse 7, where the people are meeting on the first day of the week. Okay, that's just when the church is meeting, on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 1 and 2, Paul tells the people to set aside a portion of their income on the first day of the week. We find that the apostles meeting on the first day of the week quite regularly. The resurrection, of course, happened on the first day of the week. 1 week later, when Jesus appears to them, obviously 1 week later means the first day of the week again, when they were gathered together, and so on it goes. Now, those are descriptive passages. There is no passage in the New Testament that prescribes and says, yes, it has definitely moved to Sunday, and here you go, you need to keep going on Sunday. These are descriptive rather than prescriptive. But I would argue that descriptive does mean prescriptive when it is spoken of in a positive manner. Okay, when something is described as normative and ongoing, it should be taken as prescriptive. Okay, unless there is some obvious reason not to. Right. So, in other words, if the apostles did something, if the early church did something, it certainly is the case that they did it, and there seems to be theological reason behind it and positive affirmation of it, we should take it as prescriptive. Even if there is no specific verse that says, do this. You understand? So it comes down largely to methodology. And there is no question, at least, I mean, the Seventh-day Adventists would argue that there is a question, but there actually is no question that the early church met on Sunday. Okay? The early church met on Sunday, that is in Acts chapter 20, that is in 1 Corinthians 16. That's also in all of the historical records we have from the late 1st century and early 2nd century. The church met on Sunday. That was their time for worship. The Didache, the Epistle of Barnabas, probably not written by Barnabas, and Ignatius of Antioch, three writers from around about the year 100. Right, so the year 100, this is not that long after the apostles are dead. Right, in fact, it's possible one or two of them are still alive, maybe. They're super old, but it's possible. They're all writing and saying the church met on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. Okay, so there's no question that that's what they did. There's no question that therefore the statements in Acts 20 and 1 Corinthians 16 are talking about that day of worship. The question is, is them doing it and the Bible describing it enough to be prescriptive for us? Okay, and I would argue that it is, because we have the descriptive texts speaking positively and affirmatively about this practice. They're not just speaking casually as if it doesn't matter. The first day of the week was of significance. Christ rose from the dead. The first day of the week was of significance based on Revelation 1, verse 10. It was the Lord's Day. Their meeting on this day was important. And so seeing them meet on this day and perpetually then on, I think we should take that as apostolic practice to be emulated, that the Sabbath has moved to Sunday. Any questions? Okay. If you disagree with this, you probably will still go to heaven. Okay. This is not like foundational stuff. You know, you've got to believe in the death and resurrection of Christ and that Sunday's the Sabbath. Yeah, it's not. That's not it. I think it's important. If we are trying to arrange our lives biblically in a way that honours God, I think we should understand things this way. Any questions or concerns at this point? Okay. Well, let's ask then what the Sabbath is really about. I'll just do that quickly. How much time have we got? Oh, we got heaps of time. 8 minutes. Okay. What is the Sabbath really all about? Yes, it's about rest. Yes, it's about worship. More than all of that, it is about pointing us to the rest that we have in Christ Jesus, the rest that we have through faith in Christ Jesus. It's not really just about the day, or about what we do on that day. It's about what it's telling us about our faith. We have rest in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 makes this plain, that the Sabbath was pointing to the rest that we would find through faith in Christ Jesus. Which is why it seems especially important that the day does change from Saturday to Sunday. Because on Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. And as we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we are saved. It is in faith, the faith that we have in the resurrected Christ, that we find Sabbath rest. And so the resurrected Christ, being the resurrection on Sunday, would seem to indicate also the move from Saturday to Sunday. Okay. Let's just quickly then touch on the eighth paragraph before we finish. The eighth paragraph, which is to do with how we observe the Sabbath. And I'll read this to you again. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord. When men, after a due preparation of their hearts, that's a great statement. After a due preparation of their hearts, you know, we should prepare for the Lord's Day. We should prepare our hearts for the Lord's Day. We shouldn't show up to church cold and expect for the call to worship or for the first couple of hymns to warm us up. We should warm ourselves up. We should prepare our hearts to come. Like an athlete, you know, warms up before their event. We as Christians should warm up before our event, right? After a due preparation of their hearts and ordering their common affairs, meaning organise things in such a way that you don't have to work on Sunday, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in public and private exercise of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Now, I said I was going to tell you a couple of things I don't like, or at least one thing I don't like, so I'll do that now. Okay. The rest that is stated here is a rest from all works, words, and thoughts about your worldly employment and recreations. That's what it's saying, right? In other words, it's not just saying rest, like rest and recover. It's saying specifically, I want you to rest from these things, from any work or recreation, from any talking about work or recreation, and from any thinking about work or recreation. Meaning, if any of you have asked somebody about their work week today, you've broken the Sabbath, right? Meaning, if any of you woke up this morning thinking about fishing, you broke the Sabbath, okay? Thinking about your recreations, right? I don't really like that. I don't like that it's saying it that way. I would much prefer it to say something more like, give your whole day in terms of what you do, think, and say to the worship of God and to rest. If it said that, I'd be like, perfect. That's what the Sabbath is about. Give this day to God, give this day to worship, give this day to rest. Don't give this day to, like, planning your hobbies. Don't give this day to endless talking about your work week and all the problems you've got, or planning what you're going to be doing on Monday. Give this day to God, okay? If fishing or hunting pops into your mind Sunday afternoon as you're resting, I think that's okay. If you ask somebody how their week was and they say, oh, I had a really busy week, I think that's okay. But the way the confession says these things, it seems to be saying you can't do that. So I would prefer positive statements, and especially statements that just emphasize the holiness of the day as a day of worship and a day of rest. Okay? How do we define rest? Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that in detail and say do this and don't do this. But I think a good guideline is, does it make you tired? If it made you tired, it wasn't rest. Is that a good guideline? If it made you tired, it wasn't rest. If it's something you have to recover from, like at the end of doing it on Sunday afternoon, you're like, you collapse on the couch and you go, oh, I just need a minute. You weren't resting. Okay. Rest, worship, fellowship, talk. We can engage in the duties of necessity and mercy. The duties of necessity. You need to feed yourself. You need to brush your teeth. You need to do these things. The duties of mercy. If your neighbor's ox falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not help him to get it out? Of course you will. Duties of mercy are perfectly fine and good. But let's just mark the day, recognize that it's holy and blessed, and give it to worship and give it to resting, rather than give it to our normal secular work. Amen. Any questions or concerns or comments as we finish? How to prepare? That's a very good question.
Because I think, I guess I've got it the dealing with the practical things to prepare, but maybe not the heart side. What's ways we can prepare our hearts for the Lord?
Yeah. Well, that's a very, very good question. Any thoughts? I could say the obvious thing, which is, of course, set time for reading and for prayer. This is very good, but I think probably some practical how-tos would be good as well. One comment I'd make is, I don't know if this is how we have to do it, but throughout most of biblical history, the Sabbath started on Friday night. Okay, so it went from Friday night through to Saturday night. So sundown on Friday, the Sabbath was on. And then sundown on Saturday, the Sabbath was on. I don't know if we have to do it that way, but it's how it typically was done. But that would lend itself to preparation quite well. If you understood the Sabbath beginning on, for us now, Saturday evening, so as soon as the sun goes down, you're Sabbathing. You're thinking about God, you're thinking about church, you're thinking about worship. Then come Sunday morning, you've already had a good amount of time to warm up and be ready for worship. Yeah. Any other thoughts or questions? I hear what you're saying. Yeah. It doesn't seem like they were meeting together for the sake of, for the same reason on the Saturday Sabbath. It seems like they were meeting to take advantage of temple activities. So they'd meet in the temple. It seems like they were taking advantage of the synagogue gatherings for the sake of evangelism. But, yeah, I'll admit that there was a kind of an overlap where they saw the Lord's Day as significant and they were meeting on the Lord's Day, but they continued to take advantage of the seventh day. But, yeah, the difference would be there doesn't seem to be the recognition of that day being the special day for worship anymore. But there seems to be an intentional step to gathering together as God's people in the name of Christ on Sunday, from the moment of the resurrection onwards.
And they were the Jewish believers mostly too, so it's not like the Gentiles would have got that. Gentile believers.
Yeah, true enough. Well, maybe, but yeah, probably. God-fearing Gentiles maybe, but that's right.
I'm not certain, but I think it is Jonathan Edwards who was arguing that the principle is 1 in 7 days set aside for the Lord and not really the seventh day. I'm not sure where I studied, but somewhere Jonathan Edwards argues with that idea.
Yes, indeed. Yeah, so the principle from creation, not so much being that it must be this particular day forever and ever, but that the creation ordinance is that 6 days are work and 1 day is rest. And if God moves that to the first day, that's fine. That's not a major change. Is that your point?
Yeah. And another case is, not this one, employment. The confession also talks about employment. Maybe when the 17th century, people working on a Sunday barely existed.
Mm.
But now we live in a time where almost people work all 7 days.
Mm.
Not only work which involves a necessity or other things. It is almost the pattern which has come, how to really help people on that.
Yeah. Well, I think that there are certain jobs that you have to do on Sunday and that they just have to be done. Midwives have to work on Sunday, right? You can't take that day off, you know. Nurses, doctors, police officers, okay? Even certain farmers would have to work on Sunday because if they don't milk their cows on Sunday, the cows get sick, you know, and it's very unhealthy for the cow. But these would be exceptions, and they would be of necessity, works of necessity.
Even some, take a waterworks or electricity.
Oh, yeah.
Or any public utility. Now, so suppose on a Sunday you have a electrical problem, then you expect somebody to come and fix it. Or the water pipe has burst, you expect somebody to come and fix.
Sure.
So
yes,
it looks like we have got into that 7-day cycle, or a transport, public transport. Because I remember a church where, our previous church where we're not supposed to take a public transport on Sunday.
Yes. Yes. Where are you going on Sunday?
What you, no, even yeah. The church.
Oh, it's a church. Oh, yeah.
To church you come, cannot come, to use a public transport. Some church member has to go and pick that person and come.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay. So it's very easy to get carried away, isn't it? And start to be very dogmatic about this and this and this. I like the general statement. This is a holy day. This is a blessed day. Set aside by God. Make it a day for worship. Make it a day for rest. Make it a day that you protect for those things. Yeah.
And we should remember our saints in the Middle East.
They
start working on Sunday.
Yes.
The calendar in the Middle East.
Yes.
So their last day is Friday, and they gather on Friday.
Yes.
It's the Muslims.
Yes.
They destroy Sunday.
The Muslims do that. Yeah, Christians should still meet on Sunday and try to rest on Sunday if they can.
Yes.
Yeah.
But I don't think that they do it. Like, Friday is the available day for them.
Mm. Well, they can certainly meet on Friday. That's right. But yeah, I think they should try to meet on Sunday. I mean, the early church, there were a lot of slaves in the early church who would have been forced to work on the first day of the week. And they're the ones who probably Paul has in mind when he tells the church off in Corinth for going ahead too early with the eating and the drinking and getting drunk before others had come to participate in the Lord's table celebrations. He's probably talking about slaves who couldn't get off work yet because they were occupied, and so by the time they finally got to church in the evening, there was no food left for them. And Paul is saying, you've made a total disgrace of the Lord's table. But yeah, slaves would have had to work. They had no choice. So if you have to, God understands that. But none of that takes away from the ideal that insofar as it depends on you, set aside this day for worship and for rest. Okay, we'll stop because the singers will sing and we'll prepare for worship. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, you hallowed this day. You blessed it. You blessed it most especially when you raised your Son from the dead on this day of the week. And Lord, as we look to him as our resurrected Saviour, and we believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead, and we receive rest for our souls through faith, Lord, I pray that we would find that rest, and we would delight in that rest, and we would worship out of that place of rest for the rest of our day together. In Jesus' name, amen.